Sunday, the 18th of January, 2015, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Commit to What? Sermon title, Commit to God's Word. Bible reading, Psalm 119, verses 97 to 105. Talk by Roger Whipp.
The reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 119, beginning at verse 97, and it's on page 435 in the Pew Bibles. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. This is the word of the Lord.
When giving evidence at court, it's common practice to declare if any of the jury or officials are known to you to avoid any later conflict of interest, so to speak. During a trial in a small Missouri town, the local prosecuting attorney called his first witness to the stand. The witness was a proper, well-dressed elderly lady, the grandmother type, well-spoken and poised. She was sworn in and she was asked if she would tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth on the Bible, so help her God. The prosecuting attorney approached the woman and asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? She responded, Why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, and you talk badly about them behind their backs. You think you're a big rising shot, when you haven't the sense to realise you will never amount to anything more than the two-bit paper-pushing shyster. Yes, I know you quite well. Well, very embarrassed, the lawyer was stunned and not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and he asked Mrs. Jones, do you know the defence attorney? She again replied, yes, why, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster too. He's lazy, bigoted, has a bad drinking problem. The man can't build or keep normal relationships with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention he's cheated on his wife at least three different times. Yes, I know him. Well, the defence attorney almost fainted. There's laughter mixed with gasps in the court, and the audience was on the verge of chaos. And at this point, the judge brought the courtroom to silence, and he called both the lawyers to the bench. And he said in a very quiet voice, if either of you morons ask her if she knows me, you're going to jail. The saying, there by the grace of God, seems to ring a bit, doesn't it? I wonder how God would answer that question. Do you know Roger? Does he know you? You know, it frightens me to think that God knows the real us. We can't hide from him. You know, not the person who stands here and preaches or sits there in the pews on the Sunday portrayed a righteous, Bible-loving and disciple of Christ. Fortunately, God alone is both judge and jury. He is full of grace, mercy, and the giver of undeserved and unconditional love. Even when we ignore him or we water down his workshop manual for life, the Bible. I wonder how many of us can truly echo, probably echo better than this microphone at the moment, but there you go. I wonder if we could echo this, what David says, his sentiment about loving God's law, and that we can claim that God's wisdom is there in all we do or say. And can we testify how much better we are equipped in life by knowing God's word? You know, David had a real love affair for God's word. How would you describe the Bible to someone? Let's just watch this video.
The Bible is like sweet like honey, gold as precious, a lamp to guide us, fire that purifies, hammer that breaks us, food for the soul, a sword, a seed for salvation, milk that nourishes, and rain that refreshes and nourishes, a mirror that shows us who we are.
I ask you this question. Is it like sweet honey? Precious? A lamp to guide us? A purifier? A hammer to break us? Food for the soul? A sword? The seed of salvation? Something that nourishes and refreshes us? A mirror to reflect who we are, or should perhaps I should say who we should be? Thomas Huxley, a 19th century biochemist and philosopher, said this: the Bible has been the Magna Carta of the poor and oppressed. The human race is not in a position to dispense with it. And I love this quote from Mark Twain: it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. And somebody once said that reading the Bible without meditating on it is like trying to eat without swallowing. And Charles Dickens said that it's the best book that ever was or ever will be written. Our reading from Psalm 119 is physically right in the centre of the Bible. There are 584 chapters before it and 584 chapters after it. It should also be in the centre of all we do. It should be the centre of our lives. Maybe the most unique thing about God's word, the Bible, is that people who start to read it find that they never stop reading it. They never finish reading the book. They'll read all 66 books of the Bible and then they might begin again. They might read one chapter and then read it again, even perhaps the next day. But maybe even more unique is that when you read it, it reads you. It evaluates the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart, and it helps you to see yourself for who you really are. It gives guidance, intelligence, and wisdom to those who seek and find God's heart for us. As an ethnic group, the Jews, who are brought up to read and obey the laws of the same Old Testament that we read, are almost the smartest people in the world. With 0.02% of the population, they have won 22% of Nobel Prizes. 110 times more than they should if they were average. I say almost the smartest, because as I used to say to one of my Jewish friends, I know you like a bargain, but you reject the real deal. The bargain of a lifetime and beyond. Jesus, God's free gift to save the world and to give salvation. A lamp for our feet. Of course, the Ten Commandments are only part of God's law that David loved. But why do so many not share his passion for God's law? Many, sadly including some Christians, consider them to be a bit of an inconvenience, or perhaps not relevant for today's world. And I'm sure none of us could relate to the sentiment shown in this next video.
The Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. You must have no other God but me. You must not make for yourself any idol of any kind. You must not misuse the name of the Lord. Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Honour your father and mother. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbour. You must not covet your neighbour's wife, house, land, donkey, servant, ox, or anything else belonging to your neighbour. The Ten Commandments.
I know a few years ago, as I struggled with an issue in my life, I frantically searched the Bible. No, not for guidance or wisdom to solve the problem, but justification for my ungodly acts. And I guess I'm not the only one, if we're honest, that's ever done that. And it's something we should avoid. In the 80s, it was fashionable for some Christian leaders to preach that we're no longer governed by God's law, but by through the grace of Jesus. It gave much comfort to those that were struggling with issues. However, I believe that was much false teaching and misinterpretation. Why? Well, for starters, straight out of the horse's mouth, so to speak, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Mark, have you got that? Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I've often said that in the pulpit, preaching is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. Preachers and teachers will be judged harshly if we've not just made a mistake, but we've purposely distorted or we've talked contrary to God's laws and his wisdom. Okay, I accept that some of the laws that were given to the Hebrews wandering around in the desert in such book as Leviticus may not have any bearing on today's modern world, as they were mainly to do with health and hygiene whilst in that environment. And as Jesus pointed out, the Sadducees and the Pharisees often misinterpreted or made up their own laws. However, I'm convinced that Jesus was referring to the Ten Commandments. After all, were they not written in stone? But also the laws concerning morality. They remain and should still be adhered to in today's ever changing world. in today's society. The overriding factor in making or rescinding laws seems to be not so much based on what's acceptable to God, but what has now become acceptable to society. I believe the church, and I talk about the church in general, not just St. Chad's, has let down God big time, either remaining silent or passive. So often we opt to go with the flow. For example, can it be right for it to be lawful for women to conceive without any physical input from a man? Correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't it God who actually invented intercourse as part of his creation? It's become acceptable for families to be mum and mum, or dad and children. And yet when we question this, we're branded as homophobic or a religious bigot or worse. I know. This even has been said to me in this church. Just as time doesn't permit me to mention more, there are many examples where I think this country has gone far away from God's plan. This reminds me of a story about an old... Are you with me, Mark? Thank you. This reminds me of a story about an old sailor that kept getting lost at sea. So his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use it. The next time he went out in the boat, he followed their advice and he took the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was unable to find land. Finally, he was again rescued by his friends. Disgusted and impatient, they asked him, "Why didn't you use the compass that we gave you? You could have saved us all a lot of trouble." The sailor responded, I didn't dare to. You know, I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle point in that direction, it just kept pointing southeast." That old sailor was so certain that he knew which way was north that he stubbornly tried to force his own personal persuasion on his compass. Unable to do so, he tossed it aside as being worthless, and he failed to benefit from the guidance that it offered. We need to be careful not to be like that old sailor who was looking for the compass to agree with his own decisions. I think our country has become one of the most ungodly in the world. David, in our reading, thanked God for making him wise through the teaching and obedience of his word. Today, anyone who reads and adheres to God's word is generally considered not wise, but foolish. Only 8% of people in the UK go to church. Although there's no accurate figures, it estimates more people actually attend mosques than attend the Church of England. Most of the remaining 80% consider either that God doesn't exist, or that most of his teaching is of no relevance in today's world. Yet amazingly, the Bible is still a top seller. Over 1.25 million Bibles a year are sold in the UK alone. Some Christian women had gathered in home for a Bible study when the teacher discovered that she'd forgotten to bring her Bible. The hostess offered her the use of her own Bible and she went off to get it. Looking where she normally kept it, she was surprised that it wasn't there. She searched for it everywhere, but still no Bible. "Oh, what will those women think of me?" she thought. "You know, if I can't even find my own Bible." Running upstairs, she found the cleaning woman who had just started working there. "Betty," she asked, "have you seen my Bible anywhere?" The maid responded with, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" "Why in the world do you say that?" the distressed woman asked. "Because," Betty replied with a big smile on her face, "the first thing that I do when I begin at a new place is to hide the Bible. I do it just to find out how long it takes people to find out that it's missing. I put yours in the linen closet under the sheets." Many people own Bibles, and many people, even Christians, seldom open their Bible to read it, meditate on it, or study it. God has really spoken to me as I prepared this sermon, I tell you, because I'm not as committed as I should be. And because they fail to partake in the milk and the meat of the word, the Bible, they are spiritually undernourished. I ask you this question. If someone should hide your Bible, how long would it take before you missed it? May we not neglect the word, not even for a day. And to close, I ask these questions. How important is God's word to us and the world in which we live? How many of us can claim to have God's law written on our hearts and constantly planted in our minds? Like the sailor's friends, do we have a concern for those who are lost, going in the wrong direction, but refuse to recognise or humbly accept maybe God is right and more wise than them? Let us just close with this final video.
There's something written on your heart. It's the guiding force in your life. And when the storms of life come, the writing comes to the surface. Your story and all of its baggage is written on your heart. But there's another story. And God says that we are to write it on our hearts. The Bible. 66 books with over 30,000 verses. Now that sounds like a pretty tall order. But Jesus' life provides the perfect example of scripture that is etched on the heart. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his response is straight out of Deuteronomy. On his way to being crucified, Jesus continues to quote scripture. And finally, as Jesus surrenders his spirit, he quotes Psalm 22. His Father's words were on the front of his mind and on the tip of his tongue at every moment. But Jesus didn't just know the scriptures. He lived the scriptures. They weren't just words on a page to him. They were the foundation upon which he built his life. And God invites us to do the same. But Jesus said something pretty shocking about the scriptures. He confronted a group of religious leaders who were trying to earn eternal life by studying the scriptures and said to them, "You're looking in the wrong place. The scriptures all point to one thing, me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So don't think that the scriptures lead to eternal life. They don't. They lead to Jesus, the author of eternal life. And studying them is not about knowing a bunch of nice sayings. It's about knowing a person, Jesus. To know Jesus is to know Scripture. And to know Scripture is to know the heart of the Father. For it contains the very words of God. His words were meant to become a part of you, to course through your veins, to be lived out. Something is written on your heart, and it's either your words or God's. Either your story or God's story. So may you find your place in God's story. May you delight in His Word. And may that Word be forever written on your heart.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, we've got so much to thank you for. We thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And most of all, we thank you for the bargain of a lifetime, Jesus. Father, forgive us when we have failed to recognise your word, to be obedient to it, or just decided to go our own way. Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here that you remain the compass and we will be obedient and follow your direction and not our own. I just ask that now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.